Father, we love reading your promises to us that you preserve us from all evil, that you preserve our souls, that you will preserve our going out and our coming in, not only now, but forevermore. And that is a wonderful thing to contemplate as we come and go, as we deal with the ups and downs of life. Sometimes we find life to be so frustrating. Other times there is great joy. But Lord, whether it be joy or sorrow, you walk with us, you provide for us, and you preserve us. And you will preserve us to the very end and even forevermore. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. And last week we looked at verses 11 through 18. This week we're continuing that. We're looking at verses 18 through 25. But before we get to Hebrews 10, I'm going to start in Romans 10 just to make a preliminary point. And the preliminary point is this: passion without knowledge is deadly. Passion without knowledge is deadly. You've heard people convinced of something, absolutely convinced, and they turn out to be wrong, and either they make it sound like, no, that's not really what I said, or they maybe just own up to it. Oh yeah, I blew that one. Passion without knowledge is deadly. So not only can it have embarrassing consequences, but it can have deadly consequences. Here's what I mean. This is from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and this is written by the Apostle Paul. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal," that's passion, "they have a passion for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Sounds like the Pharisee that we were talking about this morning, who only thinks in terms of a list to keep. If I keep this list, then God is required to be gracious to me. That's a misunderstanding of grace. It's a misunderstanding of God. Paul is addressing Rome with a very similar problem to what's happening in the book of Hebrews, addressed to the dispersed Hebrews. And these are Hebrews who had a passion to go back to the old ways, the old system, the old culture, some kind of cultural morality. And we said that this morning, cultural morality is not the Christian faith. That's another thing that we see wrong in this world today. People think that if I live a certain way, then God will certainly be pleased with me. But don't mistake cultural morality for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're very, very different. So back to Romans 10. Paul is addressing zeal for God. And it probably had to do, just like in Hebrews, with sacrifices and rituals of the Old Covenant. The Jews were passionate about these things, but it was a passion of ignorance. It was not according to knowledge. That's what Paul is saying. It's misdirected passion. And that, to God, is unacceptable. So his desire was for their salvation. And he ends with, "For Christ is the end of the law." Look to the end of the law. Don't look to yourself, but look to Christ, who is the end of the law, and Christ, who is our righteousness, our righteousness to all who believe. Paul's desire is for their salvation, and they will not find it in their good works. They will find it only in Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews, again, they're trying to establish righteousness, and they're tired of not having a temple. The small groups that would be persecuted, they didn't have all of those very tactile things that they had grown up doing within the temple with the sacrifices and the blood and the things that sound kind of repulsive to us. That was part of their culture. And what it was doing when you return to that culture without Christ is you're undermining the gospel. The gospel is truth. The gospel is true knowledge. The gospel is that our righteousness is not our own, but a righteousness that comes from without. It comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is given to believers. That's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at, and that's it's so important that he's taking so much time to make that point. He wants us to be passionate about the right things. Don't be passionate without knowledge, because that's dead and deadly. And so here's theology. Learn this theology. Be passionate about the right things. Understand what you're to be passionate about. There's truth that drives our desire to serve Christ. So yes, be passionate, but let that passion be based on truth. And there's another extreme that should be addressed. There is a theology that can be stagnant, cold, hard facts. You can know truth and still be unsaved. That's the point that James in his epistle makes when he says that the demons believe and tremble. They have very good theology, but it doesn't transform them. They have very good theology, but they do not love God. So in the life of the Christian, passion and truth need to go together. Our zeal or our passion must flow from knowledge. Theology is meant to transform our minds and to reach down into our hearts and to change our lives, head, heart, and hands. Hebrews is aimed at the head and the heart and the hands. Just knowing is not enough. There must be a love for Christ, a knowledge of God that will move us to change the way we live. Theology, zeal, and application all fitting together. So we're going to look at Hebrews 10 once again. We're going to start at verse 11. And what we're going to see is a move from theology to application. Last week was the theology, 11 through 18. And then 19 through 25 will be the application. You can look for that as I read. It's rather lengthy, but it's worth seeing that movement that the writer of Hebrews is making. He says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Verse 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." That's the theology. Here's the application. Here's our focus tonight. "Therefore, brethren," here's the knowledge, "therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the theology we looked at last week in terms of here's what the Father does, here's what the Son does, here's what the Spirit does, all working together for our good. And now we're looking at the application. So the writer of Hebrews uses that word that we all have come to recognize as important. The word is therefore. That's verse 19. Therefore, based on the theology that you've been given, based on the knowledge that you've been given, therefore, let your application flow out of that knowledge, because Christ is our high priest. And yes, we do have a high priest. It's Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's better than any other high priest that would stand ministering daily, because Jesus Christ did it once and it was finished. This is how we should live in light of this high priest that we do have. And each application begins with, let us. And so it's given in a corporate way. Corporate meaning all of us together. So individually, yes, we make application. But also corporately, as a body of believers, we make application. So here are the three applications. Number one, this is concerning our life together as a church. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. That's verse 21. Second point, let us hold fast our confession. That's verse 23. And the third point, let us consider one another. In verses 24 and 25. So they each begin with, Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let us hold fast our confession, and let us consider one another. So starting with verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, verse 22, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. This idea of drawing near for the Jew would have been the language of temple sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, ceremonial cleansing. The high priest would go into the most holy place on that Day of Atonement, and he did it by offering blood for himself and then for the sins of the people. The bulls and the goats on that day, just very prominent in the life of the Hebrew or the Israelite. And as the people's representative, the high priest would draw near to God. The smoke would fill the Holy of Holies. The people, in a sense, through the help of the high priest, the intercession of the high priest, the people would draw near to God. God would draw near to the people. And there was a feeling that they would have that they were close to God. And in a way, the barrier of sin was removed. Their sins were purged. Remember that goat that was taken out into the wilderness, never to return. It was a picture of their sins being removed as far as the east is from the west. In a sense, they had clean hands and a pure heart. And Aaron was able to go behind the veil to the mercy seat. That's the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. So the people, through Aaron the high priest, drew near to God. Atonement had been made at one. They're at one with God. Let us draw near. That's what the Hebrews would envision. Let us draw near. That's what it would mean to them. But remember that Aaron passed through an earthly veil, an earthly tent, an earthly holy place, into the earthly Holy of Holies. You've all seen pictures, and maybe there's a picture in the back of your Bible of the tabernacle or the temple, and you can see there this earthly construction made according to God's plans, and the high priest would be able to go in where others would not. It's an earthly thing. That's what the high priest, Aaron, and those who followed Aaron would do. They would go into an earthly holy place, an earthly Holy of Holies. But Jesus, and this is the point that the writer of Hebrews has been making from the beginning, Jesus is better than all of that. Those were just pictures. This is the reality. When Jesus, our great high priest, passes through, it's not an earthly temple. It is into the heavenlies, into the throne room of God, where He sits at the right hand of the King of Kings, the sovereign ruler of all the earth. And how did he get there? Well, Aaron would get there through blood of bulls and goats. Jesus gets there through his own blood. You see the difference? The blood of a beast or the blood of the Son of God being offered for the sins of the world? The repetition is meant to show us its inadequacy. The once for all points to the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice. And that's what gives us, as the people of God today, boldness. We can be bold because of these truths of theology, these truths, these facts that we have been taught. What have we been taught? That Christ came to do the Father's will. That the work is finished. That He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And verse 22 says, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what Christ accomplishes. And so we can draw near to the throne of grace with boldness. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Your sins and your lawless deeds are remembered no more. It's not a throne of wrath and judgment, but a throne of grace. So, believer, you are encouraged. You are commanded even. Draw near. Draw near. Draw near with full assurance of faith. Let your theology lead to a passion for God. A passion that moves us to draw near to the Savior. So that's application number one. Let us draw near. We do that each Sunday as we come together corporately. We come into the presence of God, and as a means of grace, the Lord meets with us in a very special way to sit under the preaching of the Word. This is the voice of God, and Pastor Guy was reminding me that in a book that he gave me to read this summer about Martin Luther, said, you know, we're coming together to hear the voice of God and not of a man. And how important that was in Luther's day, because the people were illiterate. They didn't get the Bible throughout the week unless they had a priest or someone who could read and had a Bible giving it to them. They didn't have that. But that is still true today, even though we have the Word of God for ourselves. We can still gather together, and we are encouraged, as you'll see in a later application, we're encouraged to gather together and sit under the voice of God and hear the voice of God together. So that's application number one. Let us draw near. Secondly, let us hold fast our confession. This is verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Think about the picture that was given this morning about a stormy sea. And you can think about the wicked who are on a stormy sea. And they never have any stability. But here we read about holding fast without wavering. What does it mean to hold fast? It means that we can grab on to the truth of God's Word no matter what is taking place around us. We can hold fast, hold strongly to the theology presented in the book of Hebrews. We can hold fast to the theology that we find in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We can hold fast to the Psalms. We can hold fast to the Gospel of John. We can hold fast to the Word of God. We can hold fast to all of these truths, and we don't have to waver because we know that Christ is superior. Christ is superior to all of the old covenant promises. Hold fast to what the book of Hebrews is teaching regarding the priestly work of Jesus Christ. It's not the blood of bulls and goats, it's His own blood. It's not an earthly holy of holies, it's the heavenlies, the reality. Hold fast to what the Bible teaches despite the circumstances that surround you. Persevere, never let go. Psalm 121, was good. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121 is theology for us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Hold fast. It's a common theme in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:6. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hebrews 3:14. Hold the beginning of your confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 4:14. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 6:18. Lay hold of the hope set before us. There's this charge that the writer of Hebrews is giving us again and again to hold fast. And we hold fast because He who promised is faithful. Hold on to the truth, never wavering. Hold fast to Jesus. He is the truth. Hold fast because He who promised is faithful. He will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. Persevere because we're being preserved. Let your theology drive your zeal for God. Passion. That moves us to cling tenaciously. Hold fast our confession without wavering. So point number one was draw near. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And we do that together. When we come and we recite or proclaim the Apostles' Creed, we're not doing that just out of a rote tradition. We're doing it because we're proclaiming to one another that this is truth. And we forget it throughout the week. So let us proclaim it together again. Let us become regrounded in the truth of God's Word. And what about our catechisms? Those are truths that we need to be reminded of. And we've been going through the Heidelberg and the Westminster year after year after year. Some of you have been here since we started doing that with Pastor Bob. And you remember these things, and it's funny. You look at them, you go, "Oh yeah, I remember that," or "Wow, that I forgot about that." That's great. That's helpful. Let the truth lead us to hold fast, and we do that corporately. We do that together. So as we move to application three, that's kind of what we're looking at. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. We need each other. We are not isolated from other believers. If you run into someone who's not attending church, it doesn't automatically mean they're not Christians, but it means that they're not making the right application. They say, "Well, I just want to study the Bible for myself." It means you're not studying the Bible for yourself if that's the conclusion you've come to. Because what the Bible says is, let us do these things. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. And so that's application number three. Let us consider one another. Verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're going to take it little by little here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You ever go to a baseball game or a football game? Went to UH football when they played Stanford. And you have all the people from Hawaii, and we kind of stirring each other up even though they lost. We were at a game. The Mariners were playing the Yankees, and we were in Seattle where Meg lives, and we were all sitting there at the Mariners game, and there was a whole section of Yankees. And they stir, you know, Yankees fans, and they're all dressed in Yankees colors, and the Yankees won that game. And, you know, they would stir each other up and trying to stir up the team. It's exactly like that, but different. We're doing more than just getting caught up in a whirlwind of fandom. We're proclaiming truth together. We're stirring up love for each other, love for the world, good works towards each other and towards the world. This is the corporate nature of the Christian life. This is this ought to be a high priority for all of us. This is not just general love for your fellow man. No, this is specifically love for your fellow believer. And if we were to even take that a step further, we're talking about members of the church that we are part of. So consider church membership. In joining the church, as individuals, we're committing ourselves to love and serve one another. What does that involve? And that's why in your bulletin there's a second handout, just like we had two handouts this morning or two inserts. There's a second insert in your bulletin, and you can take a look at that, because church membership is much more than having your name on a list. Church membership is not about, well, when you come, you get a free, you know, I don't know, a lanyard, whatever, when you come in. You know, it's like a airline membership. I don't know. It's not like that. This is something much more. Church membership is expressed in our church covenant. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Follow along as I read. You don't have to read it with me. I'll read it. Believing it to be the will of God that where a company of believers meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should be organized into a local church, we as members of His body do hereby band ourselves together as a local church and so solemnly enter into the following covenant in which we pledge ourselves by His grace to, and there are seven things. Number one, strive for the advancement of this church in holiness, knowledge of the Word and its testimony before the world, and to maintain its ordinances, doctrines, and discipline. Number two, give to it sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin and to attend its services regularly, unless prevented from so doing by reasons acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, and its missionary program throughout the world. Number four, maintain as far as possible family and private devotions, and seek to instill in our children reverence and love for and devotion to the church, as being the one institution through which our Lord works in the edifying of believers and the evangelizing of the world. Number five, separate ourselves from all questionable amusements of the world and all habits of the flesh which war against the soul. Number six, labor and walk together in Christian love, to manifest the Spirit of Christ in all our dealings with one another, to refrain from all gossiping and backbiting, to watch over one another in brotherly love, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. And number seven, give to the work of the church such a place in our lives that should we move from this place, we will, at the first opportunity, unite with some such church of like faith in the community to which we move, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and teachings of God's holy word. Hebrews 10 moves us in this direction. This letter is written to probably a house church in the first century, probably just a small group of believers struggling. And when they are told to gather together and stir up one another to love and good works, it's within the context of the local church. Jesus Himself established the church to be a public institution that marks out those who profess to believe. The church is to display the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants the world to know, those who are His and those who don't belong to Him. How will they know? We're a visible group. In addition, when we get to Hebrews 13, we're going to be told to submit to church elders, church leaders. That's how discipline takes place in Matthew 18. The only way that you're going to have this kind of relationship that the Bible is describing is to publicly commit to be a part of the flock of God. If you never submit to the church, you'll never have that kind of accountability. In Romans, when Paul says to love one another with brotherly affection, that was written to a local church. The primary application was for believers to honor and love members that they were joined together with. It doesn't exclude other Christians, but primarily our influence with those is with those who gather together with us week after week. Practically speaking, we can't love all the Christians in Hawaii the same way we love the members of Honolulu Bible Church. We are members, committed to one another. We can get to know each other and interact in ways and pray for one another in ways and bear one another's burdens in ways that we just can't do with all Christians everywhere. We want our love to be expressed in a commitment to the local church. Otherwise, there's no accountability. So we are gathering together, as Hebrews says, to stir up love and good works. And there are times that we'll be doing the stirring up, and there are other times when we'll be recipients of the stirring up, right? Not everybody's up all the time, and not everybody's down all the time. Some tend to be up more often than others. Others tend to be down more often than others, and some are just somewhere in the middle. But whatever our tendencies are, here is a remedy for that. We're publicly committed to one another, to watch over one another, to love one another, to protect one another. We're bound together in a mutual love for Christ, a desire for godliness. We're proclaiming to each other and we're helping one another. And so our conversations might be deeply personal. And what might be a no-no at the workplace is actually part of what we do in the Church of God. Things like, you know, that boyfriend you have or that girlfriend you have, you know, that's, we need to talk about that. And so you're delving into places that are very personal. Out of a love and a desire for sanctification, our own and for others around us, the conversations can be very hard. But that's the kind of commitment that we have to each other. This is a place for that to happen. And we gather together and it takes place. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. That's the first part. And then the second part is verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So the writer of Hebrews is mentioning two groups here. One whose habit is to not gather, right, as is the manner of some, that some, they don't gather. And there are those who make it a habit to gather. This is talking about consistent and faithful attendance with God's people. If you can come every time, great. But like we read together, there are times when we can't make it. And that's understandable. But what he's saying is this should be something that marks us. This is not like, I feel like Taco Bell today. You know what? I'm going to go through the Popeyes drive-thru. It's not that. This is a loyalty to God's people. There is a habit of being present. I come because I want to keep my faith strong and growing. Gatherings are for mutual encouragement. They hold us together. The way we grow as Christians is not in isolation. We grow in a fellowship. You know, we don't have church on Sunday twice to tie up your weekend. No, these are opportunities to cultivate our associations and commitments to the Lord and to each other. It's how we keep our bearings. It's so easy to get lost throughout the week because there's so much going on in our lives. That's the flow of the text. And you know where the flow takes us. The next thing he's going to be talking about is apostasy. So he goes from assembling to apostasy. And that's in verse 26 and following. The text is connecting this neglect of the communion of the saints as a prelude to drift. He's not saying, you've got to listen closely. He's not saying if you don't come, you're an apostate. It's not what he's saying. But there are indicators that are pointing to trouble when you stop gathering together with God's people. Don't habitually forsake the assembling together of God's people, as some do. As is the habit of some. Do not be a habitual absentee. Let's state that positively. Be a habitual attender. One who is with God's people, eager to stir up love and good works with each other, and being stirred up. You don't always have to give. There are times when we need to receive. And you receive that, and you're stirred up to love and good works. Sunday school. That's some deep stuff sometimes. Currently, we're going through a series in church history, 8:45, Sunday mornings. Main event, morning service, 10:15. And we're here, we're singing and praying and reading and giving, hearing the preaching of God's Word. Then we have an evening service. Tonight, you're here, you're gathered. We're worshiping again. We're continuing in worship. And as Pastor Guy was saying, you know, like the psalm that we sang, Psalm 50, from the rising of the sun to its going down. Here we are, praising the name of the Lord. It is the Lord's day. Here we are, ending where we started, in worship. Once a month, we have our communion service. It's usually in the evening, but on quarterly. January, April, whatever it is, we do quarterly, we do morning communion. And so October 1st is morning communion. What is communion? It's a special time of remembrance, nourishment, assurance, proclamation. It's a sign and a seal. There's a hopeful expectation together for the Lord's return. We also have prayer meeting on Wednesdays. We're going through the book of Revelation. Not always the easiest book, and yet there is much to be gained from studying God's Word together. So what do we do on Wednesdays? We pray, yes, but we sing. We take prayer requests. We have a Bible study. And then we split up into smaller groups and we pray. There's a special family time that we're hearing. Who's hurting? Who's rejoicing? We're praying for the expansion of our reach into the community. We learn what needs we should be praying for throughout the week so that we can stir one another up to love and good works. And that we can be stirred up to love and good works. Those are the regular meeting times of the church. And then on September 24th, we have a baptism. So those happen every once in a while. We'll all meet at Magic Island and we'll see those who are proclaiming publicly their identification with the Lord. We have members meetings for those of you that are members. And what do we do at members meeting? We discuss church business. We talk about finances, membership, church discipline, other items of business. Beyond that, what is there? There's a lot of informal relationships, a lot of hospitality that takes place. And some of you are extremely hospitable. You invite people over to your home or you invite them out to dinner together. And you just have this wonderful time together, increasing the love that you have for one another. Others extend those invitations to visitors who come into our church. Hospitality is a very important part of our church. Some of you provide rides, provide meals. Some of you keep in touch with those that are struggling or they're in the hospital. We had a poo-poo fellowship last week, and a lot of people brought in some. It was really good. A lot of good food last week, and a lot of good fellowship. That's all part of the glue that holds us together as Honolulu Bible Church. There are many opportunities to build community. And the command that the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us is, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what God's Word says. So we started off with, therefore, because of the knowledge that we have, because of this theology that is given to us, because we have Christ's finished work on the cross, our hearts and minds are transformed. Our heart's desire is to apply the truth. And therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Therefore, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's pray. Father, the loving Father, the sun has set, and our day of worship comes to an end. Oh Lord God, we have been fed by you. You have led us to streams of living water, and we have had our fill. Lord, sustain us now as we go throughout the week, back to school, back to work, back to our homes. Oh Lord, be our shepherd, be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen.